Well, let's get into our timeless creator. And once again, the idea is to get our mind and our attention off ourselves and get them onto the one that really is worth thinking about. I don't know why it's so hard for us as human beings to realize, even though we know these things in our mind, why it's so hard for us to get this stuff into our heart to where when we begin to think about God, it stirs our affections. It's just kind of a process. You look out there and you say, God, you know, I felt a lot closer to you in the past than I do right now looking at your creation. Why is it that it stirs me one time and it doesn't stir me the same way the next time? Why is it that I'm so easily distracted from you? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Why is it that we don't have this constant, consistent fellowship with God? And I simply believe it's just the cares of this world just stealing the Word of God right from our heart. We know these things are true. And when you think on these things, things begin to change in your life. I mean, you seriously get down to where you're looking at the words in the song and trying to grasp a meaning for them, and you turn your thoughts toward God, then the Holy Spirit comes along and starts to make some of that stuff real to you. That's when it begins to stir your attention and stir your heart toward Him. And that reality is what's missing. We don't look out at these trees and see God making these trees. We don't see God making these flowers. These things behind me are artificial, right? But God made those too. Without Him was nothing made that was made. If we didn't have a pattern to go by, He couldn't even make plastic ones. But He says, without Him was nothing made that was made. And we know that in our head, but it's pretty hard to feel that inside of you. I mean, I really enjoy the times when I think about God creating a hummingbird with feathers and with the beak and the tongue and the feet, teaching it how to build a nest and all that stuff, and then having it go out there and mate and have little babies. I was looking at a bird nest yesterday, a cardinal nest, and these beaks wide open, you know, feed me, feed me. You get near those things and make a noise, immediately the whole mouths go popping up, you know, me first. God did all that stuff, and He did it for His pleasure. You get to where you start looking at those things, those little baby birds in that nest, that stirs me. I enjoy that. But God enjoys it too. And He didn't make it just for His pleasure alone. He allowed us to experience the pleasure of His creation too. And His desire is to enjoy it together with Him. His desire is that instead of just appreciating or seeing something like that and being stirred by it a little bit or fascinated by it a little bit or entertained by it, He says, you know, I made that for my pleasure. You want to enjoy it with me? You do that when you're thinking about it with me and that I made it, and you realize who it was. But anyway, we're looking at His will. His will, that's a unique thing. You talk about free will. That is a very unique attribute that God has given us, a free will. That's almost profound to think in those terms of God has given us a free will that allows us to contradict the ultimate force in the universe. Really? That's pretty wild when you think about that. But He has. He's given us this free will. Does God have a free will? He has the ultimate free will. He gets to do anything He wants. You're pretty much limited. I mean, you can't fly without wings. I mean, you fly like a rock, get up high enough and jump off. But God's unlimited. What can He do? Anything He wants. He has the ultimate free will. But He has given us a free will that allows us to oppose Him. That's pretty wild stuff. What is will? Well, going back to Noah Webster's 1828, you say, why do you do that? Because meanings of words change over time. That's awful. What's that mean? It means it's full of awe. Well, what's awe? It's fear mingled with admiration and reverence, you know, and a few other meanings. So words do change in their meaning. So what does he say back then? He says, will is the facility which is exercised in deciding among two or more objects. The understanding or reason compares different objects which operate as motives. The judgment determines which is preferable, and the will decides which to pursue. In other words, we reason with respect to the value or importance of things, then we judge which is to be preferred, and we will to take the most valuable. So when he starts talking about his will, what he's saying is, I make determinations on what I like the most. And then he comes right out and tells you, I've got a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. And that's his reasoning. It also means some other things. It means discretion. You have any discretionary income? Well, you can do whatever you will with that. You don't owe it to anybody, so you can do whatever you want. Also, it's choice. Your will is to pick this or to pick that. What else? Will is pleasure. You say, what are you talking about, pleasure? Yeah. For example, what's your pleasure, sir? What do you want? It all ties right back into God and makes sense. So he goes over there in Revelation 4:11, you know, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created, that ye may prove what is the perfect will of God, or the acceptable will of God, or the good will of God. What's that? Pleasure, more pleasure, most pleasure. It ties right back in. They were all made for his pleasure. His will is connected back to his pleasure, and it's not connected abstractly, it's connected directly back into these things. So let's tie a few verses together here. You say, what's this for? This is an overview of all life, you know, as far as we know it on this planet, with respect to ourselves and God. He starts out by saying Revelation 3:14-16. What's that? That has to do with the Laodicean church again, you know. Did you get tired of talking about the Laodicean church? Yeah, I am, actually. I wish it was something else. I wish I wasn't part of all that stuff, but I am. And he says, and unto the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's kind of a sad state of affairs when you think we're made for his pleasure, and it's something that is distasteful to him. And he said, I don't like this a bit. What is it? It's the works of a born-again, washed in the blood, adopted, part of the body of Christ, the universal church he's talking about. You're not talking about Walnut Avenue Baptist Church, you know, or First Baptist Church or Olive Baptist Church. He's talking about the church universal. He's talking about saved people. And he's talking about the ones that are actually putting forth an effort to do something for him. And he says, your efforts aren't cold. They're not hot. Brother Jack's got a bunch of people going to work for him that are coming and they're neither cold nor hot. They're just there. They just show up. You ask them, what are you doing? So I'm putting in 8 hours. I'm getting eight, you know. Some of them actually think a 98.6 body deserves a paycheck, you know. As long as I can fog a mirror and I'm here, you're supposed to pay me. But they show up and they do the work. And they're not cold. They're not hot. They're not trying to get all they can get necessarily. And they're certainly not thinking of somebody else's best interest before theirs, their employer, and trying to be the best employee they can be. They're just doing it. And God said, I didn't make you for that. Do you realize that these are people that are actually serving God and getting something done? Well, if that's what we were made for, if God designed us to do stuff for him and to serve him, why would he turn down our efforts because they result in some kind of accomplishment? Something's happening. Something's getting done. Churches are being built, missionaries are being sent out there, tracts are being passed out, Bibles are being read. All of this stuff is happening. So if that's happening, why in the world would God say, I don't even like it, it just tastes lousy to me? Because it's not what he wants. It's what we think he wants and the way we do it. You ever heard the phrase, the proof's in the pudding? You know what that phrase means? The proof is in the tasting. You want to know whether stuff's any good or not? You taste it. How are you going to serve something and know if it tastes worth anything if you don't taste it yourself? And the proof's in the pudding. So it has a flavor to it. So he starts in by saying, lukewarm coffee. Bah. You know what God says? I will spew thee out of my mouth. Evidently, these things connect back to him somehow that he responds. And the best he can tell you is, this stuff is like putting something in your mouth that you can't stand. It tastes terrible. Too much salt, too much this, too much that. Not enough of this. Spit it out. Now, I'd hate to think that all my efforts end up like that at the judgment. I know I've got a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked, don't I? I know that all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. Man, at his best state is altogether vanity. Without him, I can do nothing. I know those things. And it's he that worketh in me. So who gets the credit? He should get the credit, right? Well, then how do I fit into this picture? Am I just, you know, a car at the back end of the train and God's at the engine and he's pulling us along? We're just all along for the ride? No, we've got a free will. But our free will is not connected into what we think God desires. Our free will is connected into determining what he desires. That's where a lot of that stuff is. The reason that rich young ruler went away sorrowful was because the Lord told him, okay, you kept all those from youth up? Sell everything, give to the poor, come follow me and be my disciple. And what do you think would have happened if that guy had done that? You think he'd have been a happy man or a sad man? God would have replaced all of that. He said, you know, try me herewith. I'll pour you out a blessing not able to receive. He would have. If God ever told you to do that, I wonder what the results would be. I'd be walking strictly by faith. Oh, man, Lord. Yeah, and I like that. One of the greatest things you can do is start exercising some serious faith. That pleases me the most. Then he also says in 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So what's that tie into? It ties back into Job. You remember God working in Job's life? All of these things are given us so that we can gain an understanding of who our Creator is, what he's doing, why is he doing it. And I'm not talking about to Job, I'm talking about to me. These things are for our admonition, and they're designed around us understanding the one that made us, because our thoughts aren't his thoughts. So in order for us to understand this thing, we're going to have to get our mind in tune with what he's telling us. And that's part of that free will. And if our natural free will takes over, we're going to take the fruit off the wrong tree. That's what's going to happen. We're going to bring the wrong stuff to God, like Cain. And when we get done with it, the Lord's going to say, that's lousy. What is this? That's a veggie burger, God. I wanted meat. God says, you make me sick, but that ain't going to cure me. Anyway, what did he tell Job? He said, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. What he's saying there is, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. If it's God that works in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure, if it's God that's trying to perform this thing and draw you into a position to where he gets what he intends from you, and still gives you a free will, you got a choice. You can make that choice, and that choice is either going to be, God, give me some relief. I can't stand this. This guy's doing this to me, and my job is doing this to me, and my wife's doing this to me, and my kids are going nuts and everything else. You say, well, do you actually believe in predestination? Was it predestined that Moses and Pharaoh would come together like that and all the things work out just like they did? Well, how many of them were our free will? When you get right down to it, the part that we bring to the table is our responses to God. You know what happened? Pharaoh despised the chastening of the Almighty. Peter responded to God. The first time one of them plagues came through there, things would have come out different. And he says, it's needful that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom they come. Pilate, you don't have to be the one. You don't have to be the one. Wife's come to him and said, man, don't have anything to do with this. I had a dream last night, you know. You don't think he had enough information to make the right decision? He did. Unfortunately, we do too, but our attention's so focused on us, all we can think about is me, 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 me. Employers, when they're talking to their employees, they're trying to get the employee to understand the bigger picture. They're trying to get them to see, hey, I got you a job here. A lot of people don't have a job. You can be profitable for you and your family and for us here. Don't you get it? And as long as that employee, all he can think about is what's in it for me, he won't get it. He'll never get the big picture. He'll never gain the understanding. He'll keep on doing exactly what he's doing. And if he's doing the wrong thing, he'll end up fired. The only way things are going to change is for him to gain an understanding, expand his thought processes, get out of that little box that's labeled you, and begin to think outside of these areas and try to get something beyond yourself, something more important than yourself. Anyway, what else does he say? He says over there in Hebrews 12:10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Do you realize that when you begin to do something for God that he considers good, acceptable, or perfect, that he's not going to just say, "Oh, that was your duty to do"? Why is that? Because there's something behind these things that change it from something that makes God sick, service that makes God sick, and converts that thing over to something where it becomes received with pleasure. And that's just the acceptable will of God. He begins to receive these things with pleasure. And then he turns around and he talks about rewards with his rewards with him and so forth. But when it comes right down to it, the greatest reward is just his fellowship and his presence. That's where it really is. Maybe that thing with Martha and Mary will be like the connection he had with Mary sitting there was something that he never had with Martha, and that's why she didn't understand it. So maybe he'll spend more time with you. Martha was never in that type of fellowship where there was a connection between Jesus Christ and her on a spiritual level that she was being fed. Why? She was despising that stuff. Didn't you realize that what was happening there was Jesus Christ was trying to correct her? He was chastening her? What was the response? Wrong response. It was still about me. I don't get it. Don't get any bigger picture, you know, just go on. Well, let me ask you this. Which one of those was doing God's will? The one that was working hard or the one that was just sitting there? Don't you understand? Here are two people, and one of them is doing the will of God, and the other one thinks they're doing the will of God. And one of them is working hard and is frustrated, and the other one's sitting there with fruit of the Spirit. Do you hear her complain? Do you hear her say anything? She's just sitting there, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering. What you got to do is you got to begin to think, what do you want, God, instead of what I want? Anyway, moving along here, Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And what's he trying to do? Is he just trying to chasten us and whip us around and get us in line? What's he trying to do? Look over at Ephesians 1. It's a little bit heavy. You got to have to concentrate a little bit to follow this. But this is God exposing his desires, his purpose, his motive, and his plans. This is what this is. Ephesians 1:4-11. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ." You see what he's doing? What he's doing is he is working in us. He's allowing things in our life to try to get our attention. Now listen to this. There's been times when employers sit down and try to talk to an employee to try to get his attention back on the work, to understand what we're trying to get done here, help us get it done, make the company more successful, become a better employee, get yourself a raise, feel more confident in what you're doing, feel a sense of accomplishment, like you're doing the right thing. And the whole time, the guy, all he can think of is, well, you're not treating me fair enough. You're not paying me enough. You want all of this from me, but what are you going to give me back? Well, you might have some justified arguments there for an employer, but what argument can you put up for God? What do we have that we haven't received from Him? I mean, everything from our intellect to our feelings, our emotions, each other, a future, a past, a present, all the things that He has given us richly to enjoy. How in the world can we justify saying, me first, God? And the only reason we do is because He actually gave us a free will. And unfortunately, we're built in such a way that our desperately wicked heart just focuses on us and how I feel and what I want. And the only way we're going to focus on God is by faith. That's what it takes. And that's an overview of life. Now, our Creator's got a purpose. It's His pleasure, His glory, and His praise. He works in every one of us to that end. That's what's happening. When all of this stuff is done and said, everything burns up except the souls of men. I mean, that's the only thing that comes off of this planet. Some of them go off in the lake of fire, and some of them go to be with Him for eternity. That's the end of it. It's not like He wants us to build buildings. It's not like He wants us to set up huge facilities and educate all of the public and do all of these great and wonderful works. What He wants is He wants our heart. Once He gets our heart, then the Holy Spirit will minister to us. He'll start showing us what He wants. As we serve Him, we experience the fruit of the Spirit, and it brings Him pleasure, it brings Him praise, and it brings Him glory. Why? Who made us? He made us for His pleasure, didn't He? If we're bringing Him pleasure, we justify our existence. We got a purpose for living. You living for yourself? You have no purpose. Because everything you do for yourself, everything that you do for yourself, when you drop dead is gone. You brought nothing into the world. You take nothing out of the world. And when you're over, it's over. You do it for God, and it'll be over when He's over. Which will probably last quite a while. Anyway, now listen to this. We got a choice. We can be teachable and patient, or we can be indifferent, opinionated, resentful, basically despising His attempts to correct us, because we know He's being unfair to us. Because look at all I've done for you, God, and this is the way you're treating me? That's what we get thinking. We think we're being treated unfair. Man, some bad thing happens to us. It's, why me, God? Why'd you do this to me, God? What's the matter, son? Are you despising the chastening of the Almighty? Well, if you didn't learn it the first time, I guess I'll have to take you through another lesson. You're back in kindergarten again. Only the lessons are going to get tougher. Anyway, we pray for what we want. We don't pray for what He wants. We're more interested in getting a little bit of relief. Now, that's where we are right now. That's where I am right now. Because I was taught for all of these years, if I get in there and I serve God and I do all of the things that have been preached and taught that sound as logical as anything in this whole world to me, because there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. That thing just appeals to my nature. It makes sense to my nature. That's got to be right. The way I think, my thoughts are not His thoughts. My ways are not His ways. That's why when people read them, they just absolutely shake their head in bewilderment. How can people work and serve You all of their lives, God, and then when they get up in front of you, you just say, you made me sick? How can that happen? Their attention's on us. What we have to do is we have to find a way to quit thinking like we think and begin to think like He thinks. And the only way we can think like He thinks is for the Holy Spirit to interpret this stuff to us in this book so that when we read it, it begins to make sense and we begin to start seeing the problems in our life as God's hand to draw our attention to Him so that we can live by faith a little bit more, so that we can trust Him a little bit more. And He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those are the things that we should be doing, but we don't do them because every time we turn around, our thoughts are back on us. And the greatest tool the devil's got, I believe, in our lives as Christians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in this world. The greatest leverage he's got on us is throwing problems in our life. And Satan was convinced that if he went after Job on the level that it appeared that God was treating him unfair, that he would curse God and die. Why? Because he was the most righteous guy on the planet. The problem was Job's heart was set on God. That's where it was set. And so his responses were right because Job loved God. That's why his responses were the right way. Till his friends, you know, beat him up, got his attention back on himself. But that's what happened with him. So instead of fighting against it and sitting out there and scraping our boils, you know, and sackcloth and ash and praying, oh, woe is me, God, you know. When are we going to start actually realizing that it's he that worketh in us? You say, what problem in life? What problems do you have? What's going on in your life? You say, well, that can't be God. Really? Do you think my wife going to the hospital with two subdural hematomas, you think that was just natural thing that happened? Oh, well, it's only just once in a while God does something real special like that. Well, God, you set this thing up and then you must have left it. And just every once in a while, you know, you glance over and do a little bit and then you go back to whatever you're doing. Do you think he's going to love you as much as he does to send his son to die for you and then turn around and buy you with a price and then just say, well, I'll check on you once in a while? If he's interested in his praise and his glory and his pleasure, and we were made for that purpose, don't you think he's still working to accomplish that purpose? And when you read those verses where he ties this stuff together, so it's despised not the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore. Where do your problems come from? Where does that big storm come from when you're out there in that boat? And the water starts coming over the side. He maketh sore and he bindeth up. Peace be still. He woundeth and his hands make whole. Lazarus, come forth. What's he doing that for? He's doing it for his pleasure, but he's primarily doing it so that we're able to bring him pleasure. That's what he designed. And when you get thinking about your problems are just problems, you're missing it. You fail to understand, you fail to grasp the reality that in order to live by faith, you have to trust God in everything. Appreciate the good stuff. Appreciate the one that made it, how he designed it and put it together. I mean, when you eat this afternoon, you think about the complexity of the ability to taste food. I heard a story one time about a rich guy. He was like a billionaire, like Vanderbilt or somebody. Walked into this really expensive restaurant, and he looked over, and this guy was sitting there eating a big old thick T-bone steak. Vanderbilt walked by him, and as he looked at him, he said, man, I'd give you half of everything I have right now to be able to sit down and eat that right there. God give you the ability to do that? You appreciate it? Not everybody can taste that food like you taste it. Not everybody on this planet has the ability to buy the kind of food and quality that we enjoy here. There's a thing when this comedian was talking about how we've taken everything for granted. Here you are sitting on an airplane griping about sitting out there on the tarmac for 20 minutes. What's 20 minutes compared to 3 months in a covered wagon? What's 20 minutes compared to the hour it takes to fly up to Atlanta or the 4 or 5 hours it takes to drive it? What is that? What's going on is the more we get, the more we have, the more spoiled we become, the more we're frustrated by not having more. My computer's running slow. Kick the thing. One little hiccup in it. We're just spoiled. We just are. And when we don't see that as God, we don't have patience because there's no fruit of the Spirit there. Why is there no fruit of the Spirit there? Because it's not good, acceptable, or perfect will of God. You think, well, oh, that's just church. No, it's not. He said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. When he gets down to that level, then everything going on in your life is connected to it. And your response to it is what's really connected to it. Let's close in prayer.